This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series on words of beautiful deception. We said that we would be discussing 41 statements that we hear almost every day, that although their meaning or their apparent meaning is correct, what people intend by them is something completely different. And our first khutbah was about the statement of those who say, the Qur'an is enough, the Qur'an is sufficient. And we looked at this particular statement and we said, well, it is true that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient. But that book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs us to obey and emulate and follow the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we went into detail in that khutbah. This khutbah, inshallah ta'ala, will be a continuation of that. Because there are other statements that people make regarding the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even though those statements, their apparent meaning is correct, what people intend by them is something very, very different. And the first of them is, people say we need to give preference to the Qur'an over the sunnah. And although that is true, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is greater and more important than the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's no doubt that in terms of virtue, when you read the Qur'an for every harf that you recite, then you'll get 10 good deeds. Never mind the fact that it is the speech of Rabbul Alameen. So in that particular sense, there's no issue with the statement that the Qur'an has precedence over the sunnah. But what this person intends by this particular statement is that whatever I do not find in the Qur'an, but yet I find it in the sunnah, I will give preference to the Qur'an. So either the Qur'an does not have this particular ruling or does not speak of this issue, but the sunnah does, so I say no. I'll only follow what is in the Qur'an, even though the sunnah clearly talks about this particular issue. I'll mention a few examples in a few minutes. The second thing that people say is, well, what if there is a contradiction between the Qur'an and the sunnah? Well, let us be honest and let us be clear. That if a hadith is found to be authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it does not contradict the Qur'an. That contradiction, that apparent contradiction, is in the eye of the observer, the person that is looking at the issue, but not in reality. Because how is it possible that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one that is receiving the wahi, is receiving the Qur'an, speaks in a manner that contradicts the very wahi that he receives? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's duty is to explain and to clarify, it is not to contradict, it is not to challenge the Qur'an or the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must understand this issue and understand it well. That if a hadith is authentic, then it does not contradict the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Khuzaymah, the great scholar of hadith, he said that even when it comes to two authentic hadith, he says, if you find two authentic hadith that seem to contradict one another, then bring them to me and I will reconcile between the two of them. Because for the most part, you and I feel that there is a contradiction. Why? Because you and I are not scholars. You and I don't have an in-depth knowledge of the Arabic language. We do not understand the Quran and its tafsir. We do not understand hadith and the sciences of hadith. We do not understand usul al-fiqh and how the scholars go about extracting the laws from the Quran and the Sunnah. You and I don't share that, and I include myself. We don't understand, we don't have that depth of knowledge. How many of, subhanAllah, just think of this, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he spent his early childhood with a tribe of Bedouin who spoke perfect, pure, amazing Arabic. That is why out of the four Imams, Imam Shafi'i's language is unlike the other three. Because of this upbringing, just that language alone made him distinct and made him different. Never mind his knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You and I don't possess these tools. So when we go, when we look at Sahih Bukhari and we read a hadith on page 270, we say, oh, this hadith is interesting. And then 200 pages later or 200 hadith later, we read another hadith and we say, oh, subhanallah, there seems to be a contradiction here. Or we're reading the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something. Then we read the Sunnah, we say, oh, but you know, this doesn't gel. This seems to go against one another. Of course it would appear to us like that, because we don't know. We don't have that kind of understanding. How many of us have read the Quran from cover to cover with a teacher? Not tilawa, but tafsir. How many of us have studied Bukhari or Muslim from cover to cover? Or even Bulughul Maram or Riyadu Salihin? But yet we find in the Muslim communities around the world that people will say, oh no, this hadith contradicts the Quran. You know, one sheikh, subhanallah, I was listening to a lecture this morning, and the sheikh was saying that an Egyptian scholar was speaking to one of the, you know, the prime ministers of Egypt. This was a few decades ago. I don't know if it's Jamal Abdel Nasser or, you know, Anwar Sadat or someone after him. But he was speaking to him, and, you know, the prime minister was mentioning the ayah in the Quran. You know, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولُوا الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. So the prime minister was using this hadith. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those in authority over you. You understand what the prime minister is trying to do. He's trying to, you know, reassert the fact that he possesses authority. But the sheikh said, MashaAllah, حَفِظْتَ الْآيَةَ أَكْمِلْهَا. You know, you memorized it, but continue. You know, what does the rest of the ayah say? وَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. And if you differ on any matter, then where do you take it? To those in authority? No, you take it to Allah and His Messenger. If you have a difference of opinion, you take it to Allah and His Messenger, not to the Prime Minister or the President or the King. You don't even, you know, subhanAllah, this issue needs to be understood. You know, wallahi, I don't consider myself a scholar. I haven't met anyone who considers the same. But the reality is that we understand that when we go to a specialist, when you go to a doctor, why do you give that person so much, you know, why do you give his or her opinion so much weight? Because you respect the expertise, you respect the number of years that it took to become a qualified specialist or surgeon. You respect the person, you know, having a reputation in the community and, you know, for being a great doctor. And you respect all of that. And when that person tells you and diagnoses your disease or your illness, you accept that. But it's very different when it comes to Islam. Everyone now, you know, it was like this in the past, but even now, with the internet and social media, every single person is a, mashallah, is a mufti. Have you seen this? Every person, mashallah, everyone has an opinion. Someone posts something on Facebook, mashallah, tabarakallah. You have the, you know, the opinion and then the counter and then the counter refutation and, you know, and evidence is being discussed. It's amazing, subhanallah. But we distract from our main point. The person who says that I won't accept a hadith because it seems to contradict the Quran, or that the Quran does not discuss it, that person obviously does not understand what we discussed in our first khutbah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has detailed
the roles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the Quran, and has detailed our response to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his actions and his statements. So when this person says that if it isn't in the Quran, but it's in the Sunnah, I'm going to give preference to what is in the Quran. Let me give you an example. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the women that you and I as Muslim men are not allowed to marry. Our mothers and our sisters and our daughters, etc. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ. Whatever I have not mentioned, that is permissible for you. So what is not mentioned is the fact that if you are married to a woman, you cannot also marry her paternal or maternal aunt, a mother's brother or her father's brother. You cannot join in marriage between a woman and her aunt. This is not found in the ayah, but where is it found? It's found in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine we now said that, well, I'm going to give preference to, the Quran is very clear, these are the people I cannot marry, I'm not going to accept this particular hadith. Those ulama who hold a different opinion on this issue, it is a very complex. In fact, I come from a class right now, insha'Allah, where we were talking about the reasons the scholars differ. We were studying a book and we were talking about the reasons why scholars differ. And it's complex and it's intricate. So to say that, you know, well, there's a madhab or there's an alim who holds a different opinion based on this hadith, well, there are reasons for that. It's not because he rejects the sunnah, which is what this person who's making the statement is doing. It's a big difference between the person who says, I give preference to the Quran over the sunnah because I wish to reject the sunnah, and the person who says, I believe that that is what the Prophet said, but I don't believe that that is what it means. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference between the person who says, I reject the sunnah, and a person who says, I don't agree with you on the meaning of this hadith. There is a big difference between the two. So, in conclusion for this issue, it is important to understand that the Quran does not make a distinction between what is revealed in the Quran and what is sent down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and what he adds to the legislation of Islam. Another example, and we'll end with this one before we move on to the next statement, and that is that the Quran is very detailed about those things that you and I are not allowed to eat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about blood and carrion, and he speaks about that which has been slaughtered for other than Allah, and the flesh of a swine or a pig. And Allah talks about alcohol, etc., etc. So in the Quran, it's a very limited number of things that are impermissible for you and me to consume. But yet in the Sunnah, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam adds to that list of things that are not permissible to consume. For instance, the meat of a domesticated donkey. It is not mentioned in the Quran. But yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has prohibited the consumption of the meat of a domesticated donkey. So you and I cannot eat that. So someone comes along and says, well, it's not in the Quran, so it's halal. But yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prohibited it. He says, no, I give preference to what is in the Quran. And we discussed in our previous khutbah how dangerous this particular methodology can be. Because imagine how much of the sunnah and how much of what the Prophet taught and what he commanded and what he prohibited will be rejected on the basis that it is not found in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just imagine, when we discussed this in that previous khutbah, if someone said, well, the Quran does not speak about the times of salah. We know that we are required to pray 5 times a day. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, what did he say? You are going to people of the book. The first thing you need to teach them is that there's none worthy of worship except Allah, and that I am the messenger of Allah. And if they answer that, if they respond to that, فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ, then teach them and give them ilm and knowledge of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written 5 daily prayers upon them. Right after the shahada, focus on that they need to pray 5 times a day. And then tell them that they need to pay their zakah. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ taught. But those 5 daily prayers, if we look in the Quran, it is not clearly mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should pray 5 times a day, is it? Not clearly. It doesn't stipulate clearly that there are 5 salawatin fil yawmi wal layla. One can deduce from certain ayat that there are 5 daily prayers, but it's not clear, and they are not named either. Whereas in the hadith of Jibreel, not the hadith of narrated about, you know, the 5 pillars of Islam, but in the hadith of Jibreel, in which he comes to teach the Prophet the times of the prayer, there we have the naming of the prayers, the times of the prayers. Later we will learn about the raka'at of each salah. Subh is 2 and dhuhr is 4, etc., etc. Imagine how much of Islam that you and I are today practicing would be lost if we said, if we don't find it in the book of Allah, we don't accept it. We don't practice it. It's not part of Islam. We will not implement it because the Quran does not mention it. This is why the study of hadith in our times is one of the most important things. And this is why the Shia and many other groups and atheists and others, if they can't be successful in attacking the Quran, their main focus for the last 200-300 years has been on the Sunnah. And it has been on the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Abu Huraira. Because they understand very well, perhaps sometimes in a way that you and I as Muslims don't understand, that if you take away the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his legacy and his sunnah, then Islam has basically no meaning. Because there's nothing for us to fall back on in terms of the correct understanding of what it means to be a Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding of this. We have another issue, which perhaps will take too much time, but I'll just introduce it now, and if we are brought, you know, back together again, we can continue it. But that is a statement that many people make when they say that not all of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is applicable. It's not all of it's legal. You know, some of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, you know, we don't need to do them. And some of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, did, we should do them. And so this is very arbitrary. Someone decides on their own. Okay, that I decide on my own that I don't want to follow that, because that's the Prophet's personal preference. It's his culture, you know, and the example that we're going to use for this is the beard. So people, you talk to people about the beard, about growing a beard, and they say, well, no, that's sunnah. And what do they mean when they say it like that? I don't have to do it. It's not rewarding for me to do it either. I don't have to do it. That's the first thing that they mean when they say, oh, no, it's just a sunnah. It's just a sunnah. That's okay. Khalas. But what do you mean? Well, I don't have to do it. Okay. Well, there's a disagreement about its compulsion, but let's move on to the second thing. There's no reward in doing it. It's not part of Islam. There's no Islamic ruling on it whatsoever. Then what do we do with the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Qassu shawarib wa'fu al-liha," trim the mustaches and let the beards grow? Because there the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving a very clear command. It's no longer left now to us deducing from the Prophet's personal preference that growing a beard is something good. Do you understand? It's not like eating and drinking. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like to eat certain foods. Do we say that it is sunnah to eat those foods? It's mustahab? Not necessarily, unless it is your intention that by eating this food in this way, I'm emulating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I wish to follow him, and I want Allah to reward me for following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this way. But just eating and drinking and walking and standing and going upstairs and going downstairs, this by themselves does not constitute following something that is recommended. But when the Prophet speaks about them, when he encourages, when he commands, this is something very, very different. So you and I need to be very careful that we don't fall into this, you know, this category of people who arbitrarily decide, oh, this is something I'm going to follow, or I decide on my own that growing a beard, or, you know, dressing a certain way. Let me give you an example of dress. There is no such thing really as an Islamic dress that we can all agree on. If you go to Sudan, they dress in a certain way. You go to Indonesia and Malaysia, people dress a certain way. You go to Saudi Arabia or Egypt, people have a certain dress, whether it be the lay people or the ulama. So saying that there's an Islamic dress and you have to dress like this, one can't make a statement like that. What we can say is that there's an Islamic dress code. My clothes should cover my awrah. They should be not so tight as to expose my aura. They should, if I'm a man, they cannot be silk. You know? So though that's an Islamic dress code. So that's important. But the Prophet ﷺ did say, so whether you want to wear a shirt or you want to wear a jubba, that's your choice. But the Prophet ﷺ said, wear of your clothes those that are white and shroud your dead in them. So now we know that wearing white is something which the Prophet ﷺ emphasized. It is something that he spoke out specifically. You and I would not have known that wearing white is particularly pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or something recommended until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uttered those words. But now that we know, then we should follow that. And we shouldn't say, well, oh, it's just a sunnah. I remember having this conversation with one of my teachers long before I went to study in Medina. My teacher was saying, and he was also a graduate from the faculty of hadith, and he said, wallahi, that's one of the most painful things to hear coming from the mouth of a Muslim. I said, what is it, Sheikh? He said, when that Muslim says, it's only a sunnah. I will end with this. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, that I fear that if I abandon anything which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did, that I would go astray. My dua for myself and for you, my dear brothers, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us to know and to have a deep knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We are in this month. We are in this month of Rabi'ul Awwal, where people are celebrating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's birthday. I spoke about that last week in a previous khutbah. I don't want to repeat myself now. But what I do want to say is that each and every one of us owes it to ourselves to focus on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to immerse ourselves in his seerah and in his sunnah. Like Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah says about this, he says that it is important, imperative for a student, for a Muslim, to immerse themselves in the Quran and in Bukhari and Muslim and in Riyadu Salihin, and he mentioned other books. But for us, all of this is available to us. And it's available in the languages that we speak. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Bukhari and Muslim and Riyadu Salihin and many other books. There's the book Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, where he speaks about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's physical appearance and his likes and his dislikes and his dress. Every detail about him. We owe it to ourselves not to engage in this debate that we have every single year in this month and the weeks before it. But for us to really take action now, as individuals, as men and as women, and as fathers and as mothers, that we focus on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in all of its detail. Wallahi, I swear by Allah, uqsimu billah, there isn't a person in the history of mankind that has had his life detailed like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if Allah has commanded you and me to follow him and to emulate him and to be like him and to obey him, then with the more we know about him, the better we will be able to implement that command. So this is my dua for myself and for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam haqqan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our love for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who practice his sunnah and teach his sunnah and disseminate his sunnah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to be in his company in Jannatul Firdaus. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Azim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikri al-hakim. أقول ما تسمعون وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله حمدا لا ينفد أفضل ما ينبغي أن يحمد وصلى الله وسلم على أفضل المصطفين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تعبد. The best salawat that you and I can send upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is to say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidul majid, wa barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidul majid. Allahumma izzal Islam wa ansuril muslimin. اللهم اعز الاسلام وانصر المسلمين اللهم اعز الاسلام وانصر المسلمين Oh Allah, help our brothers and sisters around the world in every difficulty that they find themselves. Oh Allah, grant them the safety and security and prosperity that we enjoy here in Malaysia. Oh Allah, grant them everything that we enjoy and more. Oh Allah, grant them victory over their enemies and relief from their pain and their suffering. Oh Allah, those of our family members and loved ones and friends that you have taken away and taken from this dunya, Oh Allah, have mercy on them and forgive them and grant them the highest places in Jannah. Oh Allah, our relatives that are ill in hospital and in other at home, Oh Allah, grant them shifa from those illnesses. Oh Allah, grant them relief from their pain. Oh Allah, raise their darajat because of their difficulties. And Oh Allah, wipe away their sins because of their sickness. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ